Amen. Woo! I tell you what, you can't get music like that in a whole lot of places this morning, just here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? Yes. So no, I am not a figment of your imagination. I am back. All right? And I don't know if you missed me, but I missed you. I'm so glad to be able to be back and to be able to be among you. And if you are a guest with us this morning, the reason I'm saying all of that is because I've been on my wife and I have been on vacation for 2 weeks. And so haven't been here at church. My elders have filled in for me while I've been gone. And I heard they did an okay job. No, I heard they did a great job. And so, but I knew that before I left that they would. So if you are a guest with us this morning, we're so grateful for the fact that you've chosen to come and worship with us. And hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is just a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate or leave it on the information table out in the foyer, that would be such a big help to us. Hopefully you also received a bulletin, and hopefully everybody else received one too when you walked in the door. If not, please make sure that you grab one on the way out, because if you're looking on your neighbor's bulletin, you'll see it's chock full of information this morning. So just kind of going over some things. So Tuesday night, men, we have our leadership team meeting here at church at 6:30 p.m. I hope you have that on your calendar. Wednesday, Joy Bible Study starting back up. Woo! It's September. We're starting up a lot of our ministries, and so that's a great thing. So come and join us for Bible study. For those of you who've wondering what is Joy, Joy is just older youth, but you don't have to be an old person to be able to come to Joy Bible Study. You just have to have the time available to be able to come and join us. And we've been looking at the 10 major doctrines of the Bible. Some people call it systematic theology. And so this week we're going to start studying sin. I'm going to talk a little bit about sin in the sermon this morning, but we're going to examine it for the next several weeks in a lot greater detail. So you might want to, if that appeals to you, you might want to come and join us on Wednesday for Joy Bible Study. Thursday night, we have an Awana leaders meeting at 7 p.m. For those of you who've been involved in Awana, or those of you that are interested in helping in Awana, this meeting is for you. So you need to be able to be here. And then Saturday, woo, men's breakfast, Cracker Barrel, 8 a.m. And this is open to all of the men of our church. And so I hope that you'll come and join us for that. Remember that our Daily Bread devotional books are out on the information table. The new quarter begins tomorrow. So if you haven't picked yours up yet, you might want to do that before you leave. Also, after the service today and the service next Sunday, you'll be able to register your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or children from your neighborhood for Awana. And so you can do that at the back of the sanctuary this morning. Beginning next Sunday, we want everyone to begin wearing their name tag. And if you don't have a name tag, see Tammy or Becky, and they'll make sure that you try to get one. So Tammy, maybe give a wave so that people know where you are if they want a name tag. And so we have a lot of new faces here, or maybe you want a different name put on your name tag. I don't know. But see Tammy, and she'll be able to take care of that. Whole lot of other announcements in the bulletin. So Amy Henning went in for surgery at the beginning of the week, and she is doing good, but she's still recovering. So I know that she would appreciate your prayers. Many of you know the Carroll family, Aaron and Julie. Their family was a part of our church family for a number of years. Well, Will, who is beginning his senior year of high school, he ran into some issues with his lungs at the beginning of the week as well. He went in for some tests. The tests came back. Not a very good diagnosis, not a very good test results, but since he's had a couple other tests, and those have proven to be a whole lot better than the first set of tests, and so God is answering our prayers. So you'll see that in our prayer corner in the bulletin. So continue to pray for Amy, continue to pray for Will. And I was given some really good news this morning, some exciting, exciting news. It's always good to hear good news, isn't it? So, as Brianna and David came through the door this morning, Brianna says, "Pastor, I have some really good news." She said, "I'm 15 weeks pregnant." Isn't that great? Isn't that good? You know what? That's a good way to grow a church, right? And so we're excited for David and for Brianna and for Navy. Navy's going to be a big sister. Isn't that amazing? All right, we remember when Navy was born, and so that's just going to be a great thing. So keep the Zazatis in your prayers as she continues to carry this child, and that everything's going to continue to go well for them. But David and Brianna, we are so happy for you. We are your church family, and this is really great news for all of us. All right, well, let's begin with prayer, shall we? Father, we are just so grateful to be able to be here this morning. And Father, we know that there are some gone on vacations, trips, retreats, camps. Father, we just pray that you'll just be with them wherever it is that they are, that you will bring them back safely to us in your time. But Father, for us, we've gathered here today to give praise to you, to give glory to you. Father, to be able to tell you with open hearts and open minds how much we love you. And Father, how grateful we are for what it is that you have done for us. Father, you've provided salvation for us through your Son and what he's done for us on the cross. And for that this morning, we are so, so grateful. So Father, bless our time together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before I turn it over to the worship team, while Becky and I was on our cruise, we sang a lot of hymns. And we had to pull them up out of our hearts, and we had to pull them up out of our memory banks. And so today we're going to sing a lot of hymns. So get ready. You may have to pull them out of your memory banks. You may have to pull them out of your hearts. But I know you can do it. Amen? Amen. You ready to praise the Lord? Yes. Let's go, worship team.
All right. Will you all stand with me as we start? We're going to sing Victory in Jesus to start. Blood's atoning. This morning's offering. The ushers will come forward. I'll say a quick prayer there. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. to sing of your praises, sing of the blood that frees us from sin, the precious blood that you gave on the cross for us. And Father, as we just take this morning's offering, just bless it to the church and to your kingdom, Lord, and just that what's given will minister to those here. In your name, amen. I stand amazed.
Thank you, worship team. It's always amazing to me how God sometimes just allows the worship team to be able to choose songs of praise that just go so well with where he wants us to go with the message. And today was no different. And no, I did not tell anybody on the worship team what songs to sing. I did not pick them. And so, but you're going to see how it fits together so well with what we're going to be looking at. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to focus in on one verse here in 1 Peter. But you know, sometimes we're not careful about the way we describe certain things. And I found some actual quotes taken from insurance accident forms. Now these are the actual words of people who tried to summarize their encounters without a whole lot of clarity. Someone wrote, "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have." Okay. "I thought my window was down, but I found it was up when I put my hand through it." Okay. "A pedestrian hit me and went under my car." Now, how many of you have ever walked across the street? How many of you, as you walked across the street, you hit a car and ended up underneath it? I don't think it works that way, right? Okay. Here's another one. "My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle." You all better get up and check your cars. Make sure that they're still in the places you parked them and they didn't back into another vehicle while you've been here in church. No, don't do that. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front of me, someone wrote on the report, I struck the pedestrian. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front, I struck the pedestrian. Another person said the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I'm not even going to comment on that. But there's a lot of things in our lives where we try to bring clarity to them, and we don't ever accomplish that. But it is essential that as believers, we have clarity in our understanding of who Jesus is. And one of the ways that God's word describes Jesus is as the suffering Savior. And that's going to be our focus this morning to help prepare us for the celebration of communion. Hopefully by now you found 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Bibles. We're going to hone in on verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Follow along as I read this verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, but I'm going to spend the next few moments trying to explain what Peter wants us to be able to know as he describes for us Jesus as the suffering Savior. And here in just this one verse, in 1 Peter chapter 3, there are four truths that Peter mentions in this portrayal of Jesus as the suffering Savior. He tells us four things. Here's the first one. Jesus' suffering was timely. The first phrase of this verse, for Christ also suffered once for sins. During the Old Testament time of history, people brought a sin offering as a sacrifice to God through a God-anointed priest. And since mankind has always been sinners and continued to sin, this was a reoccurring sacrifice. You get the picture? It happened over and over and over again. Because the sin question was never satisfied in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And these sacrifices happened every year, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. The required payment for our sin, the requirement that God had established for the payment of mankind's sin was not satisfied until one timely, exclusive event took place in human history. What was that event? Jesus, God's Son, became the perfect, permanent, propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. There should be a lot of amens after that. He took our suffering and our debt of sin. And Jesus did it once for all time, and once was all that was needed. I'm going to say that again. Jesus did it once for all time, and once was all that was needed. So that means that every month when we come to the celebration of communion, we are not crucifying Jesus all over again. He's not dying on that cross all over again. His body is not being broken all over again. His blood is not being shed all over again. Now, there are belief systems that teach that. There are belief systems that believe that. But that's not a biblical viewpoint. It's not a biblical truth. We are remembering when we participate in the celebration of communion what Jesus did. The body, the bread, is a representation of his body that was broken. The cup is a representation of the blood that was shed. Jesus did it once for all time, and once was all that was needed. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? I know that I am. Nothing more, nothing less needs to be added to or subtracted from what Jesus did on the cross for all of us. Nothing, not one thing. Jesus' suffering was timely. God appointed a day in which the sin debt would be finally and permanently dealt with. And Paul expressed this truth to the church at Galatia. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Who did it? God did it. How did he do it? He sent his son, born of a woman. He didn't say you have to work for it. He didn't say you have to figure out how to earn it. He said, God did it. God did it for us through what his son did for us on the cross. Not only was Jesus' suffering timely, Jesus' suffering was tender. The next phrase says, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus' suffering was tender, compassionate, loving, and kind. He suffered for us. He suffered in our place. He suffered as the just for the unjust. The righteous, that's him. For the unrighteous, that's us. You get the picture? First Peter chapter 2, verse 24 said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. Jesus suffered for the sins of all mankind because all of mankind are sinners. If you came this morning not wanting to hear bad news, I'm sorry. But that's what the Bible says. We're all sinners. All of mankind, every person is guilty of sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that include you? Does that include me? Now, wait a minute. I'm Pastor Sam. Doesn't matter. I deal with the same sinful nature that you deal with. I deal with the temptations that Satan brings that you deal with. I'm no different. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I want to spend a few moments talking about what is sin. If all of us are sinners, if all of us have this sinful nature, if all of us deal with sin on a sometimes daily basis, what is sin? Well, let me tell you what God's Word says. God's Word says sin is crossing the line. Have you ever seen a sign posted, no trespassing, private property? And then have you ever gone in anyway? Now, whoa, okay, I just quit preaching and started meddling, huh? Okay. You can conjure up every reason in the world why it was okay for you to go on a land posted by its owner. But there's really no excuse. When you trespass on private property without permission, you are breaking the law of the land. Why did you do it? Why did you go somewhere that you know you should not go? Here's the answer. It was due to a rebellious and disobedient attitude. You saw the sin, saw the sign and said, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. It's because of sin. And believe it or not, in God's word, he equates a trespass to sin. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. But God, I love those words. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, which is another word for sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not by what you've done you've been saved, not what you could do, not who you are, not where you came from, but by grace you have been saved. Whose grace? God's grace. Sin is crossing the line. The Bible also tells us sin is missing the mark. We already looked at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, what does this mean? Well, there might be a dartboard hanging in your garage or basement. In the middle of the dartboard is a big red circle. You ever seen a dartboard? Maybe you have one. It's called the bullseye. That's the sweet spot on the dartboard. If you can hit that spot, you will win the game of darts every time, except for Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam's tried his hand at darts over and over and over again, and I have never hit a bullseye, no matter how hard I tried, no matter how much time I've spent doing it, never happened for me. And that red spot on the dartboard is the biggest spot on the board, and it's colored bright red. It's centrally located and proportionately larger, but you still can't hit it. The problem isn't with the bullseye. The fact is that you cannot hit it. And you're in good company because Pastor Sam's right there with you. You take careful aim, clear your mind, and while keeping your eyes on the dartboard, you launch the projectile. It is on its trajectory to the bright red circle right in the middle of the board. It gets closer and closer and closer until it hits the board. Not in Pastor Sam's case. Whenever I try darts, I don't even make it to the dartboard. Does it land in the middle? Probably not. What happened? It missed its mark. And this is a picture of sin. God has certain standards for us to live by. And we find those standards where? In his word. If you don't know what those standards are, read the book of Ephesians, read the book of Philippians, read the book of Colossians, read the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. It tells us a list of what it is that God expects of us and what it is a list that God doesn't want to be a part of our lives. And what God doesn't want to be a part of our lives, we can put into the category as, guess what? Sin. It's that simple. It's that simple. He spells it out for us. God has set certain standards for us to live by, but because of our sinful nature, we make them impossible to hit. Here's the third way that God's word describes sin. Sin is rebellion against God. It's crossing the line. It's missing the mark. It's rebellion against God. When people decide that they will do whatever they wish to do with no regard to what God says, they are living in sinful rebellion against God. I don't know how many times in all of the years I've been in pastoral ministry that people have come to me and they've got things going on in their lives. And when I say, hey, this is what God's word says, and you're not following that. You're not living the You're not doing what it is that God asked you to do. There's a reason why maybe things aren't going the way that you thought that they could or would or should. And they go, well, okay, I know that God's word says that, but you know what? I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. What is that? That's rebellion against God. They decide that they will do whatever they wish to do with no regard to what God says. And when they do that, they are living in sinful rebellion against God. As sinners, we are guilty of disbelieving God. God has said it in his word. And when we don't follow it, we disbelieve God. And we disbelieve what he has said in his word. And if his word is truth, then we ought to be what? Living the truth. Following the truth. Doing those standards that God has said what he wants to have be a part of our lives. As sinners, we are guilty of disbelieving God and his word. We are guilty of disobedience to God. Some of us, we know what God said. We read this over and over again. We read this every day. We know what God says should be a part of our lives, and we know what God says shouldn't be a part of our lives. And what do? We do the same thing that Paul says he does in Romans chapter 7. The things that we know we're supposed to do, we don't. The things we know we're not supposed to do, we do. And so, you know, we all have that same struggle. And as sinners, we're guilty of disobedience to God. We're guilty of dishonoring God. We're guilty of rebelling against God. And by doing all of these things, we are guilty of rejecting God. And because of our sin, Jesus suffered. Because of our sin, Jesus suffered for us, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took the full load of our sins and the condemnation that came from those sins. But can I give you a little bit of good news? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus suffered on that cross for our sins. He took our sin upon himself. He took our condemnation on himself. And how do we get to be in Christ Jesus? By believing in him as Savior. He took the full load of our sins. He just didn't take some of them. Took all of them. He just didn't take some of the condemnation. He took all of it. When he was on that cross. Here's the third thing. Jesus' suffering was purposeful. There was a reason that God sent his son to go to the cross to be the suffering Savior. What's the next phrase? To bring us to God. To bring us as sinners to God. Why? Because you couldn't bring yourself to God. I couldn't bring yourself. I couldn't bring you to God. I can't bring myself to God. No spiritual leader can bring you to God in and of themselves. Only Jesus could bring us to God. Jesus' suffering was purposeful. The plan of God was for Jesus to suffer on our behalf. What does it say? To bring us to God. This is reconciliation. Now, what is reconciliation? I'm going to give you a legal definition of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the statement of hostilities between two parties, resulting in peace between them. And reconciliation was made possible, the unrighteous to the righteous, by the suffering of the Savior. Wow. He did that for you and for me. His suffering was necessary to bring us to God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting, here's that word again, trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Yes! I get excited about that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He suffered. So that when I believe in what he did for me on the cross, when I believe in him as Savior, I don't have to suffer reproach. I'm no longer held blameless. I'm presented holy to him because of his suffering for me. Wow. Our sin separated us from God. That was a terrible situation. However, when Jesus took our sin upon himself, our sin was removed. Amen? Hallelujah. We were made acceptable to God through the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross on behalf of our sins. The sin debt was paid in full. Never again will we ever be separated from God, and never again will a payment from us be demanded for sin. He paid the payment. The sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf satisfied God's requirement for the payment of our sin. In the New Testament, when you read the word propitiation, it means God is satisfied. Jesus was the satisfaction of the debt of sin that God required because of sin. And Jesus did that once for all time. And once was all that was needed. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says he did it for the whole world. Here's the fourth thing. Jesus' suffering was ultimate. It says being put to death in the flesh. Now, when we speak of the suffering of Jesus, we must conclude that it was the ultimate in suffering. Isaiah chapter 53 explains this to us. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, it says, he bore our grief and carried our sorrows. In verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Transgressions and iniquities equates to sin. In verse 5, it also says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus suffered greatly at the hands of sinners. And you all know, he was beaten and bruised, smitten and afflicted. He was blasphemed, mocked, cursed, and ridiculed. The bones in his body were pulled out of joint when they dropped his cross into the hole on Golgotha's hill. Jesus experienced every single deliberate, shameful, hurtful, disgraceful thing a man could suffer, but it went much farther than that. His suffering was terminal. He died. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Do you get the picture? Now, there's a school of thought in theological circles that says that when Jesus, when the time came for him to be able to give up, he just kind of gave up. He just kind of swooned. He didn't really die. He didn't die for the sins of the world. He didn't die for the sins of people. He just kind of passed out. And then when he was taken down off of the cross, and when his body was prepared for burial, and they put him, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus placed him in that garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the coolness of the tomb after a period of time just kind of revived him. And then he was able to unwrap himself, and he was able to come out of the tomb. He didn't swoon. He died. How many verses did I read to you that says he died? He died. His suffering was terminal. When we speak of the suffering of Jesus, we not only mean that he suffered the pain and agony of our sin being placed upon him, but we also mean that Jesus suffered the pain and reality of death for you and me. His suffering was terminal. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." Here's these words again. "But God." But God. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ swooned for us. Is that what it says? No. No, Pastor Sam. It doesn't say that. It says what? Christ died for us. When we speak of the suffering of Jesus, we not only mean that he suffered the pain and agony of our sin being placed upon him, but we also mean that the suffering that he suffered on that cross brought about the reality of death for you and me. His suffering was terminal. And he did it because of his love. He did it because of his grace. He did it because of his compassion. He did it because of his mercy. He became the suffering Savior so that you and I, by believing in him as Savior, don't have to suffer for our own sin. He did it for us. And because Jesus is our suffering Savior, we must never forget what he has done for us. And this celebration of communion is a continual reminder to us of what he has done for us who believe in him as Savior. Now, let me just remind you that in order to participate in the celebration of communion this morning, you do not have to be a regular attender of Lake Hazel Bible Church. You just have to believe in Jesus as Savior. I don't know about you, but when I think about the reality of Jesus' suffering on the cross to be the payment that God required for my sin, I'm ready to celebrate communion. I hope that you are as well. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table. Let's remember Jesus. Let's remember Jesus.
And as we close this morning, will you stand with me? We'll sing, "Thank You, Lord."